He's now studying about Paul's defense of himself that he gave before a multitude of his brethren. And what we have seen so far is that they gave Paul audience or listened to what he had to say up until the point that he told them the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. And when he said that, the Bible says in verse 22 that they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." So obviously, they desired Paul's death. They didn't just want Paul put in prison. They wanted Paul put to death. They did not believe that he was fit to continue to live because of what he said. But you see in verse 24, and this is where we left off last Sunday, the chief captain commanded him, Paul, to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. To scourge is to use a whip of some type to beat a person with. And the Romans were notorious for using this method of punishment. And quite often they would choose what you've heard of before as the cat of nine tails, and they would use that as their whip to scourge the prisoner or whoever they felt was guilty of a crime. It is most commonly believed that is the type of whip that they used when they scourged the Lord Jesus Christ, the cat of nine tails. And it was a whip that had a handle and then either strips of leather or something of that nature that had glass or metal or whatever the case, sometimes bone attached to the end. And that's what would be used to scourge. Now, whether or not that's the instrument that they were going to use or intended to use on Paul, I don't know. But what I do know from the scripture is that they intended to scourge him. And the purpose of this scourging was to examine him, it says, that he should be examined by scourging. And the point is that they might know wherefore they cried so against him. This chief captain's wanting to figure out what Paul's done. He's thinking he's got to be guilty of something pretty bad for these people to be so upset that they don't want him to live. And so he feels like if they beat him, then eventually he will give in and he will confess from his own mouth this great crime that he supposedly has committed. So that's the purpose of the scourging, to get out of Paul whatever great crime he had committed. Now, you and I realize that he hadn't committed a great crime. Now, he had certainly disobeyed the Lord in going to Jerusalem, but as far as breaking the law or doing something horrible, he had not done that. But this chief captain believes in his mind he's got to be guilty of something really bad for these people to desire his death. So he thinks if we beat him, then eventually he'll cave in and he'll tell us what he's done. In verse 25 it says, "And as they bound him with thongs," these are strips of leather or hide sometimes that was used to bind the hands. And normally whenever the Romans scourged a person, they would tie them to what they called a whipping post. They would attach their hands to some type of post with these thongs so that they couldn't put their hands over their back or protect themselves in any way. So they would bind them to a whipping post, and then generally they would strap them across their back with the whip. And evidently that's what they intended to do here with Paul, because it says they bound him with thongs. So they're tying his hands. But as they're doing this, Paul says unto the centurion that stood by, the one watching as he's being bound, and a centurion was somebody who was over at least 100 soldiers. That was his responsibility. But Paul says to this centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, Paul's using some wisdom here, and even though Paul's willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, If it was possible for him to get out of this beating, he wanted to get out of it. And who among us can blame him? Amen. I mean, if you can get out of the beating, then get out of the beating. So Paul is using some wisdom, and he says, look, is it lawful? And, of course, in asking this question, Paul already knew the answer. That's why he asked the question. But he says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And the answer was no. It wasn't lawful. It was against the law for them to do that to a Roman, and especially a Roman who had not already been condemned or proven guilty of a crime. And up to this point, that had not happened. No one had proven any guilt in the Apostle Paul. They had not shown any crime he had committed. So Paul is using his head. He's using some wisdom here in asking this question. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. He's warning the chief captain, we need to be careful. You need to be careful how you handle this fellow, because this man is a Roman. And this chief captain could get himself in a world of trouble if he mishandled this situation. And really any situation that involved a Roman that was not condemned by the law. So this centurion is warning the chief captain to be careful about what he does with Paul. Verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto Paul, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. Is Paul telling the truth? Absolutely, he's telling the truth. Paul was a Roman. Now, we know that Paul was a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, but he's born during a time when Rome was in control. And he obviously was born to parents that were considered Roman citizens. So in that respect, Paul was a Roman. Notice verse 28, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom, the freedom afforded him in being a citizen of Rome. He says, with a great sum I obtained this freedom. In other words, I had to pay for my freedom. So he wasn't born a Roman. He became a Roman citizen, and he had to buy his freedom to do so. But Paul said, but I was freeborn. I was born free. I was born a Roman, is what he's saying. And if you think about it, it's not too difficult to understand. Say, for example, and I'm just going to pick somebody out randomly here. Say you have a couple that is born in China, okay? They're Chinese. Well, in order for them to become citizens of the United States to where they're considered to be Americans, and there's a process they have to go through, right? Y'all understand? I mean, they can't just fly over here and say, oh, we're Americans. You know, there's a process they have to go through, and if they go through that process, then they gain American citizenship, and even though they're Chinese by birth, from that point forward, they're considered Americans because they did whatever was required of them to become Americans. Well, if they become Americans and then they, living here in America, have a child, then that child doesn't have to go through the process that his or her parents went through to become an American citizen. Y'all following what I'm saying? That child is deemed an American because it is born to parents that are already considered American citizens. And that obviously is what the case was with the Apostle Paul being freeborn. Yeah, he was a Jew, but obviously at least his father, and maybe both his parents, were Roman citizens, considered Roman citizens. So when he's born, he's freeborn. He's born a Roman citizen. And that's what he's telling this fella here. The chief captain had to buy his freedom. But Paul says, I was freeborn. I was born a Roman. Verse 29. Did y'all understand that, what I just told you? Don't want to confuse anybody there. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. So Paul got to miss out on the beating. They were going to examine him by scourging, but once they found out he was a Roman, then the chief captain said, you know, maybe we don't need to do this. So the ones that were going to examine him departed, and the chief captain also was afraid. He's getting a little nervous here after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him to mistreat a Roman, somebody who had not been condemned of a crime, was taken very seriously. And so this fellow's thinking now, man, I may be in some trouble. I might have overstepped my bounds. I might have done a little more than I should have here with Paul or this man. So he's thinking about himself. He's afraid he's going to get in trouble because of how he's handled Paul in this situation. And it says in verse 30, on the morrow, of course, would be the next day, because he would have known, this is the chief captain, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he, Paul, was accused of the Jews. He still wanted to find out what's going on, what it is that these Jews are upset about, what they believe Paul to be guilty of. He wants to know the certainty of it. He before he can really act in this situation, he knows now, I've got to find out exactly what's going on, what this man's guilty of. So he wants to know the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews. It says he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear. Now these would be Paul's countrymen here. These would be other Jews. These are the chief priests. The chief priests were like the main chief, the main most important priest. Now you had a high priest, as we're going to see in a moment, that was above all of them. But then you had these chief, and when somebody's the chief, you know, they're the ones that's up there at the top as far as importance and who's in charge. So these are the chief priest and this chief captain, which means that he was up there at the top as far as being a captain. He commands, it says, that these chief priests come and bring their counsel. The word counsel shows up a few times in the Bible, and not one time is it ever positive, ever. I mean, there's not one time that word shows up in the Bible that it has a positive connotation. So you need to watch out for these counsels, okay? Just going by what you read in the Bible, counsels aren't necessarily a good thing. Now, counsel could be a good thing if it was made up of good people. Amen. People that were saved, that loved the Lord, that believed the Bible, and did what they could to go by the Word of God. Okay, but a lot of times that's not the case. A lot of times the counsel is not made up of good, godly folk that want to go by what the Word of God says. And certainly that was the case here. These chief priests and all their council are summoned to appear, and it says he brought Paul down and set him before them. So he's brought down, and he's set before these people. Now we come to chapter 23. We'll go ahead and start this chapter today. Like somebody's trying to get in back here. Y'all go and... There's somebody at the door back there. I don't know who it is. Oh, that's Miss Lynn's who that is. Okay. I just didn't want them to have to stand out there the whole time. So. All right, Acts chapter 23 is where we're at now. Acts chapter 23, verse number 1. It says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council. So he's got his eyes fixed on this council. He's earnestly beholding. He's really looking intently at this council. He's checking out these people that are checking him out. He's earnestly beholding the council. And he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And when Paul makes that statement, he's being truthful. He's being honest. In Paul's life to this point, he had not defiled his conscience or gone against his conscience. He had lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Verse 2, and the high priest Ananias, So you got these chief priests, but then you got this high priest, okay? So he's the big dog, the big shot among the priests. And the high priest, Ananias, which you read about back in the Gospels, so this fellow was already in place as the high priest back when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth. In fact, he had some say-so, some interaction with the Lord when he endured all that mockery of a trial that he went through. But the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him, the one standing by Paul, to smite him on the mouth. Just slap him in the mouth. Now, that wasn't a very nice thing to do, was it? Because Paul hasn't said anything disrespectful or irreverent. He hasn't been ugly. All he said is, I've lived in good conscience before God unto this day. And he's telling the truth. Well, obviously, Ananias is probably, he's heard a lot about Paul, you know, just like all these other Jews that are upset had heard. And no telling what people had said to him about Paul. And so his mind's already been corrupted to a great extent with regard to Paul. And he basically sees Paul as the enemy of his religion that he's devoted to, because he knows that Paul now is a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these Jews were against anybody who pledged allegiance to the Lord Jesus. So his mind, in his mind, Paul is the enemy, and he's just mad, he's just upset, and as the high priest, he's got the authority here to just tell them to do whatever. So he says, just slap him in the mouth, and they do it. They slapped him in the mouth. Well, verse 3, Paul responds to that. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Sounds like a fellow walking in the spirit there, doesn't it? God shall smite thee, thou whited. Notice he calls him a whited wall. It's very, very similar to what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes when he was preaching to them. If you remember, the Lord called them whited sepulchers. You remember that? And Jesus talked about how they appeared beautiful on the outside, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. So when they had those whited sepulchers, they would kind of whitewash those things and make them look real nice and neat and clean on the inside, or on the outside rather. But then obviously on the inside, there's stink and rot and deadness in there. And Jesus said to those scribes, that's how you are. Outside, you got it all cleaned up. You look real nice and pretty on the outside, appear righteous before men. But inside, you are full of dead men's bones. He says you're full of iniquity and all uncleanness. Well, when Paul calls him a whited wall, it's very similar to that. It's on the outside, you appear real spiritual to these people, but underneath you're dirty, you're corrupt. Because look at what he goes on to say. He says, for sittest thou to judge me after the law? You're sitting here to judge me after the law, not the law of man in this case, but the law of God, because that's what the Jews went by. He says, you're sitting here to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. Basically, Paul's just telling him, you're a hypocrite. You're sitting here right now judging me according to the law, and then you're commanding folks to do something that's contrary to the law, to slap me in my mouth for no good reason whatsoever. And that's why he calls him a whited wall, because outside he looked all right, but underneath he was corrupt, okay? He's messed up. And this is very evident to Paul, and really it should have been evident to anybody standing around that the way Ananias was handling this was not right. And I think what is true here, what was true of Ananias, you could say is true of a whole lot of people today that are in positions of leadership across this land here. You have a lot of people, I believe, that sit in these positions, judges and so forth, and they're just like this person here, this Ananias. They're just a whited wall. I think what was true of him is true of us saved people sometimes, just like was true of those Pharisees. Sometimes we, you know, on the outside we look good, don't we? We appear spiritual to others, but down on the inside we're full of dead men's bones. Inside we're corrupt, right? That's how that thing is. We're good at fixing up the outside to where we give off a certain appearance, to where people think a certain thing about us. They think we're spiritual, they think we're godly, or whatever the case might be, when in reality our heart is full of all sorts of iniquity and uncleanness. And the thing we fail to realize so often is that God sees beyond, far beyond the facade that we wear on the outside. Amen? He sees well beyond that. He knows what we are down on the inside. He knows what's in our heart, the real person that we are. Not that phony person, that fake person that we are on the outside. The Lord sees that. And we're not fooling him. We might fool everybody else, but we're not fooling the Lord. He knows what we really are. What we really are. Down inside. But anyway, verse number 4. And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" They're getting on to Paul. They're saying, you know, you ought not talk to him like that. He's the high priest, and you're reviling him. You have the audacity to do that. Verse 5, then said Paul, "I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest." And he didn't. He didn't realize that he was the high priest. "For it is written," and this is Paul quoting the scriptures, quoting from the book of Exodus, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." You see here that Paul was familiar with the scripture, right? Because when they kind of scold Paul for reviling the high priest, Paul immediately goes where in his mind? He immediately goes to the Bible, to the Word of God. Now, he couldn't go there if he didn't know what it said, right? And that's why a lot of times our mind doesn't go to the Bible in a situation that we have to face, because we don't have the Bible in our mind. We don't know the scripture like we need to. I am convinced that if we would spend more time hiding his word in our heart and meditating on the word of God, studying the Bible, learning scripture, memorizing all that kind of stuff, that would show up as we went through different situations that we have to face in life. God would bring that scripture to our mind and would help us and give us direction and wisdom and guidance and tell us through his word how we need to handle a certain person or a certain situation. But if that's going to happen, we got to know the Bible. Paul obviously was familiar with the scripture because he immediately goes to the word of God and he quotes that scripture here to these people. His intention was not to revile the high priest. He didn't realize who he was. Did Paul, you know, was he a little rough with the guy here? Well, I've heard some people say that he was a little rough, and I suppose that he, being the high priest, with what the law said, he might should have not said what he did, but he didn't know he was talking to the high priest when he said this. But who among us can be hard on Paul here? You know, you stand around, somebody just slaps you in the mouth, you're going to have to be pretty tight with the Lord to handle that just right, you know. Most of the time when somebody slaps you in the mouth, the first thought you have is it's spiritual. I mean, let's be honest about it, okay? I don't need trying to act godly here. Let's don't be a whited wall. Let's just call it like it is. Somebody pops you in the mouth, you ain't thinking, well, hallelujah, you know. That usually ain't how that goes. So I'm going to give Paul a little leniency here, all right? If he was a little rough, all right. I suspect I probably would have said some things worse than Paul did in that situation. Verse number 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council. Now, we saw Paul use some wisdom in the previous chapter to avoid this scourging that they were going to give him. Well, he's fixing to use a little more wisdom to kind of help him through this situation. In beholding, you go back to verse 1, in earnestly beholding the council, he's checking these people out. Who are these people that's in front of me? And you know what he figures out? he figures out that they're not all the same color here. And I don't mean color of their skin. I'm talking about all the same color in what they believed. There's different groups here, and he picks up on that. He realizes, hey, some of these fellas are Sadducees, and some of these people are Pharisees. Now, what does that matter? Well, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were both religious groups, but they did not believe the same things, okay? For example, look down at verse number 8. It says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So they're in opposition to one another on things that they believe. So Paul uses that to his advantage. In verse number 6, it says, when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. He sides up here. But now, he doesn't say anything that isn't true. Paul was a Pharisee, especially before he got saved. He even tells you that in the book of Philippians when he's talking about his life before he got saved. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he says, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I am one, and I came from one. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And that there was truth in all this. He's not being dishonest. He's telling the truth. But in siding up, what he's doing is he's trying to get the focus off of him. He's wanting these two groups to get preoccupied with one another and to begin to fuss about the differences in their belief and obviously wanting the Pharisees kind of in his corner. So he says, I'm a Pharisee. And verse 7, and when he had so said, notice there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. He's pretty well accomplished what he intended to do here. Now they all upset with one another. The emphasis is no longer on Paul. They're not really focused on him anymore. They're upset with one another, and they're fixing to get in a big religious argument about whether there's a resurrection or not and whether there's angels or not and that sort of thing. And the big fuss is going to keep the attention off of Paul. So Paul, it's to me, in reading these verses and the ones in the previous chapter, Paul was a man of good practical wisdom. He had good practical wisdom, and he would use that practical wisdom to his advantage if he could. Now, he would not use it to sin or do wrong, but if he could help himself through that wisdom without doing anything that was wrong, he would do it. And he did that in both of these situations that we've studied about. Verse 9 says, and there arose a great cry. So they're getting all upset. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose. The scribes were the ones that, it's like scribes kin to the word scribble. You know, the scribes were the ones that did the writing down of the law and so forth. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. All of a sudden, they're not upset with Paul no more. Now, it wasn't too long ago that same bunch wanted him to die. But suddenly they're siding with Paul. We don't see anything wrong with this fella. He hadn't done anything wrong. Why? Because they perceived him to be part of them, okay? And now it's to their advantage to be for Paul as opposed to against Paul. Just shows you how fickle people can be, doesn't it? Shows you how people will change just on a whim if they see that it will benefit them. You know, I'm devoted to this cause. I this and then something happens and they think, boy, if I go this route right here, I'll be better off. And they'll just suddenly change what they've been so devoted to before because they see some personal advantage in that. Human beings are as fickle as they come, folks. They really are. You think back to the Lord when he's here on the earth. He comes riding into town to Jerusalem. And all that big multitudes out there taking their garments off, laying them down on the road, cutting down palm branches and putting them in there, throwing their garments up on the thing that the Lord's riding on. And what are they saying? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know who they're saying that about? Christ. That same bunch, not just a few hours later, standing out there saying, crucify, crucify, crucify. Just fickle. It's very hard to find a person that's rock solid and steadfast and stays the same all the time. That's the way I believe we need to be. Strive to be that way. Not just, you know, fickle and changing this and changing that when we see that it will be to our personal gain or advantage. That's no way to be. That's no way to live your life. But anyway, it says, verse 9, we're fixing to stop. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, he's afraid they're going to kill him, pulling on him, these two groups of people, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And we're going to stop here. Do you have any questions about what we looked at today? All right, we'll take a break.